Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a privilege and honor for me to stand in your midst this morning. And I'd like to thank the pastor and the consistory for inviting me to come and share the word of God with you. So this morning, God would like to speak to us from the book of John. John chapter number 16, verses 25 to 33. John chapter number 16, verses 25 to 33. And our text will be verse 33. And I'm reading from King James Version. May all God's people pay attention to these words. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lord, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now I wish you that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for the privilege to gather to hear you speak to us from your word. Lord, we pray that the meditation of our hearts, the words of my mouth, be acceptable before you, our God and Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen. One preacher once said that wherever you go, you find three types of people. The first group of people are those who are passing through afflictions. And the second group of people are those who are just going in into afflictions and hardships and trials. And the third group are those who are just coming out of afflictions, trials, and hardships. And friends, we are all familiar with suffering in this world. We are all familiar with afflictions and trials that we experience in this world. And this passage that we have read, Jesus Christ is speaking to us about tribulation. Speaking to us about suffering, trials, and afflictions that we experience in this world. Of course, when Jesus Christ in verse 33 says, in this world you shall have tribulation, particularly he's focusing more on the persecution that the believers and the followers will experience because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But we can also extend that to various trials and afflictions that we experience in this world. So this morning, with the help of the Lord, I would like us to reflect on our text, which is verse 33 under the title, Rejoice, Christ has overcome the world. Rejoice, Christ has overcome the world. And we are going to see three things. First, afflictions are unavoidable in the world. Secondly, peace is available in Christ. And finally, victory is inevitable in Christ. First, afflictions are unavoidable in this world. In verse 33, Jesus Christ says, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. These are one of his last words to the disciples before he is captured to be crucified. And he tells his disciples, In this world, you shall have tribulation.
Jesus Christ is not saying, well, maybe in this world you will experience tribulation. Jesus Christ is not saying, I'm not so sure, perhaps you will experience tribulation. No, Jesus Christ is saying, in this world you shall have tribulation. You cannot avoid it. It will surely come into your life. Friends, we need to know that tribulations, afflictions are part of our life. We cannot run away from them. They will surely come into our lives. And this is contrary to what we hear nowadays, where some people who claim that to speak on behalf of God, they tell people, come to Christ and everything will go well for you. You will not experience difficulties when you come to Christ. Everything will be smooth. But that's not what Christ is saying. Christ said, in this world, you will have tribulations. Now, this issue of tribulation, hardships, afflictions, and suffering in this world, people struggle to understand it. And some say, if God is good, if God loves his people, why does he allow them to experience afflictions and suffering in this world? And some even ask, they look at man, they look at you and me, and they see that we are good, and then they ask, why do bad things happen to good people? What theologian Dr. Rassis Froh responds well to that question, why do bad things happen to good people? And he says, that happened only once, and he volunteered. Meaning that the only time that the man who is good, Jesus Christ, experienced bad things was he, when he, who knows no sin, was crucified on the cross and suffered, not because of his own sin, but because of your sin and my sin, because of the sins of his people. He was good, experienced bad things in his life. That happened only once. You and me, friends, we are not good, and we cannot stand before the throne of God and say, I'm good, why do bad things are happening to me? We cannot say that, because we are not. But if you say, well, but you do not answer the question, why does God allow afflictions and hardships and suffering in the lives of his people? Where is the passage that we have read, Jesus Christ is not giving us all the reasons. But when we search the scriptures, we find a number of reasons why we experience suffering. We find reasons why Jesus Christ is saying that in this world you shall have tribulation. And the first reason is because of sin. We experience suffering, affliction in this world because of sin. I would like to take you back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God is creating the world, and after he has finished his creation, what does God say? And God saw that everything was good. Perfectly good. But you just have to move to the third chapter, and there sin comes into the world. And as sin is entering the world, after the serpent has deceived our first parents, as sin is coming into the world, it's coming with affliction and suffering and sorrow and all the bad things that we experience today. And it is because of that that Jesus Christ says, in this world you shall have tribulation. In Genesis 3:16, when God is pronouncing judgment upon the woman, this is what God says, thou shalt not cry your pain in childbearing, in pain you shall bring forth your children. Sin has come in and pain has entered the world. And speaking to the man, God says, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles he shall bring forth for you, and he shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread to return to the ground. So we experience suffering because of sin. When sin entered the world which is so good that God created, became no longer good. Death came in. Diseases came in. Suffering came in. All kinds of afflictions came with sin. That's why Christ says, in this world you shall have tribulation. But also the second reason why we experience suffering is because, friends, we are at war. We are at war. There's warfare going on between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There's warfare going on between the children of the seed of the woman and the children of the seed of the serpent. And when God, remember, when He pronounced judgment upon our first parents because of sin, He also pronounced judgment upon the serpent. And just 3:15, this is what God said: I will put an enmity between you, meaning the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, that's the offspring of the serpent, and the offspring of the woman. He shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise his heel. Friends, when God is pronouncing judgment, He declares war. There will be an enmity between the seed of the woman. And right away you can see there an enmity between these two seeds. You see there, as you look at Genesis, you see Cain killing his brother Abel. And it goes through, you find Jacob versus Esau. You find Israel against Egypt. And throughout the church history, throughout the history of redemption, there's warfare going on between these two seeds. And the climax of it all is on the cross, when certain fight against the Son of God. And as He goes on the cross, He's so excited, He said, finally, conquered, finally I've defeated the seed of the woman. But three days later, He was not Christ. Christ was on the day, declaring victory, and the seed of the serpent was Christ. And the Word of God tells us, in Romans 16:20, that finally victory will be confirmed when Christ shall bruise, crush completely the head of the serpent, when he shall be cast into the fire, eternal condemnation forever. But until then, we still experience the effects of this warfare going on. And because of this, we experience suffering, because the evil one is opposing us, always fighting against us. That's why Christ said, in this world you shall have tribulation. And friend, I would like to ask you, which seed are you? Are you the seed of the woman? Or are you the seed of the serpent? Christ came here into the world to redeem us, to rescue us from captivity, that we might no longer be the seed of the serpent. And this morning, if you do not know Christ, He's calling you and inviting you, come, there's no life in the seed of the serpent, but destruction awaits the seed of the serpent. But there's life, full life, abundant life in Christ. He who has conquered calls you and me to come and experience full life. Friends, Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12, to say, put on the full armor of God, for we are at war. And we are not fighting against human flesh, we are not fighting against human blood, but we are fighting against power and prosperity in heavenly places. But blessed are those who are in Christ, because they can stand and declare victory is ours, because the seed of the woman crush the serpent. But also Jesus Christ says here that in this world we experience suffering. So the other reason is because God uses afflictions and trials to sanctify and strengthen our faith. And James says it well, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God allows trials, afflictions to come into our lives so that He can use these trials, afflictions, to strengthen and to sanctify our faith. Those who mind God, when they see God, they do not get the God right away into the markets. But what they do when they find God in the earth, they take that God and put it in the furnace and there it purifies. And then they take it out and put it on the market and then it fetches a high price. So it's a symbol of faith. God uses affliction, God uses trials to sanctify our faith.
Amen.
And James says we should rejoice because God uses that to strengthen our faith. And one of the Our Fathers in the Reformed tradition, who was part of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Divine, he writes and comments on this verse and says, "The heart of man, brethren, is deceitful above all things, and even the Christian knows very little of himself. Affliction lets down a blazing torch for him into the depths of his own nature, and he sees many things which he little expected to see. He finds his faith weak where he thought it strong, his views dim where he thought them clear, his pride strong and stubborn where he thought it broken, and he cries to his Father for a fuller sanctification. Thus afflictions of every kind are trials, testing and revealing necessities. Through them the Master himself, all-knowing, tries us as gold and silver are tried by fire." So Christ said, in this world we will experience afflictions and trials because God uses afflictions and trials to sanctify us and to strengthen our faith. The beauty is that it will be stronger. But also Apostle Paul tells us that after we have experienced this affliction, God expects us that we can strengthen others also who are passing through difficult times. And friends, there are no better counselors, there are no better help, the people who can help others who have also experienced affliction in their lives. And after they have seen the faithfulness of God, they can go to their friends and say, "Trust the Lord. He has seen me through this. I know his faithfulness, and he will see you through that." That's why Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in an affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." As we pass through afflictions, God comforts us. And we understand His comfort, we understand His loving care. And it is the same love that we have experienced at His hand that we take to others and comfort them as well. Now, friends, we look at this text and see, well, afflictions are inevitable. That's part of it, not. Is this the end of the story? No, it's not the end of the story. Jesus goes on to tell us that yes, afflictions are unavoidable, but also peace is available in Christ. Look at the verse again. It says, "These things are spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Yes, in this world you experience affliction. Yes, in this world you experience trials and suffering. But there is peace. And that peace is found in me. You know, here Jesus Christ is contrasting. He says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but in me you will have peace. As we are experiencing afflictions and trials, Christ does not just leave us on our own. He gives us His peace. And this peace is found in Him. That's why the hymn writer could say, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless strain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So Christ says, yes, in this world you have tribulation for sure, but there is peace as well. Peace is found in me. Well, friends, the message is very clear. In this world, we shall experience tribulations. But also there is peace. And where do you find your peace when you are passing through those afflictions? Maybe we try to go into the world, running even faster into the world, looking for peace. You know what? We'll not find it there. This world will not give us peace. But Christ says, in me, you might have peace. He's our Prince of Peace, as Isaiah tells us. And in John 14, verse 37, Jesus Christ tells us, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not the world, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be. This peace, as you're experiencing your affliction, you can find it in the world. This peace is found in Christ. My friend, you have this peace. Then you say, it is well with my soul, because Christ is my peace. Well, Christ is not only showing us the source of this peace that it is himself, but also Christ. He's showing us the nature of this peace. He said that we are going to have this peace in the midst of tribulation. While we are still experiencing tribulation, we'll see how this peace, and this is very unique, friends. The world tells us that for us to have peace, it means that everything should be calm. Everything should be going on well, and then we'll have peace. But Christ says, not with my peace. Even though you're passing through storms, in the midst of storms, you can experience my peace. Because my peace is not like the world gives out its peace. My peace is very unique. Why is the peace of Christ very unique? Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 5. That having been justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ, he grants us his peace. He grants us his peace because of being justified, because of being declared righteous before the throne of God. And friend, if you have experienced this declaration of you being righteous in the presence of God through the work of Jesus Christ, you have this peace. Just as your state of being justified does not change, this peace does not change, is always with you. Whether you pass through storms or not, this peace is always with you. You know, children, you know, they teach us in school, right, that there are two groups of animals, warm-blooded and cold-blooded animals. And they say that the cold-blooded animals, their body temperature keeps on changing according to their environment. If they're in a warm place, their body temperature goes up. If they're in a cold place, their body temperature goes down. But warm-blooded animals are different. They maintain their body temperature irrespective of their environment. So they might be in a hot place, they might be in a cold place, their body temperature remains the same. You know, Christians are like warm-blooded animals. Our peace does not depend on our circumstances. Mm. Our peace does not depend on our environment. Our peace depends on Christ who is within us. And he constantly supplies with peace. So that's why we can sing, as the hymn writer say, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ have regarded my helpless estate. Shed his own blood for my soul. Therefore, it is well. It is well with my soul. When you have this peace, you have this comfort, can you say, as part of the catechism, question number one asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own, but belong in body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all power of the devil. What a comfort. What a peace. And Christ says, this peace is available in me. This is only your comfort in life and in death. that you do not belong to yourself,
but you belong to the Savior.
Do you have this peace, my friend? Can you confidently recite Lord's Day 1 and say that is true of me?
Blessed are those who can say, yes, he is my peace. Yes, he is my comfort.
Now, Christ tells us that yes, in this world we shall have tribulations, but his peace is available. And we say, oh well, that's the end of the story. We have peace, fine. No, there's still more good news. And the good news is that Christ has overcome the world. Look at the verse again. These things are spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Rejoice, yes, they are Christians in this world, but I have overcome the world. Victory belongs to Jesus Christ. And notice, Jesus Christ is speaking these words before he goes to the cross. And Jesus Christ is not saying, well, when I go on the cross, and I rise from the dead on the third day, then I overcome the world. No, that's not what Christ says. Christ says, even now, I have overcome the world. Friends, the world is overcome. The world is defeated. Even though the world will bring affliction in our lives, even though this world will persecute us for our faith, but it is defeated. Because Christ has overcome the world. Jesus looks back at that promise that was made in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, and he says, I want you to understand the seed of the woman that God spoke about is here. I am the seed of the woman, and now I'm going to crush the head of the serpent. This serpent is defeated. This world is defeated. Sin has been defeated. I have overcome the world. And if you are in me, you too have overcome the world. Friends, what a comfort, you know. Christ has overcome sin. Christ has overcome sin. That sin that entered the world is defeated. That's why Apostle Paul said, therefore, sin shall not rule in your bodies. Because Christ has overcome. He has set us free. And we know the struggle that we experience with sin. And we can cry like Apostle Paul in Romans, who deliver me from this body of sin and death. Christ says, here I am. I have overcome that sin. Come and live in victory through me. That sin will no longer rule in your lives. So Christ has overcome Satan. Has overcome Satan. He has been crushed. The chains of slavery that Satan binds us with are broken. And we are declared free, that we can live free and march in holiness toward our heavenly face. But friends, we look at the world and see, really? Has Christ overcome the world? We hear voices killing Christians. We hear of hunger in some parts of this world. We hear of suffering in the world. And we say, has Christ really overcome the world? You know, friends, when I look at these things, I consider like what I'm seeing in the world as a play of a game which I already know how it will end. One of the games that I like is to watch soccer. And sometimes if I'm unable to watch a soccer game, I just record the game and watch it later. And usually, the time that I'm watching the game after it has already been played, I know how the game ends. And if my team won the game, I'm excited to look at that game again and see how my team won. And of course, when they are playing, the other team seems like they are pressurizing, it seems like they are going to win the game. But I don't panic, because I already know how the game ended. So it's the same with this world. Mm-hmm. We already know how this game ends. That it is Christ who has overcome the world. So even though things seem like they get out of hand, even though Satan seems like he's winning, the fact is, he has been defeated. Christ has overcome the world. We are just watching and praying, and we already know how things were able. That victory belongs to Jesus Christ. But so Christ has overcome death. When sin entered the world, he brought death. And death is our greatest enemy. Is he not? It takes loved ones. But we know that for us who are in Christ, that's just the beginning of a better life. That death is defeated. As Apostle Paul tells us, that the sting of death is sin. And Christ has removed the sting, has removed that sting. Therefore, death is powerless. It is like that Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and he's speaking to his friend, and he says, "No, this is just, we have to go through this river of death, because it is through this that God transforms us, translates us into his glory." So it's death, friends. It's a defeated form. When it comes to us, it's not to defeat us, but just translate us, enable us to cross that river to the heavenly glory, where we shall be with our Father forever and ever. Where we shall look back and see that afflictions are not there anymore. That there is no sorrow, there is no pain. But we just live in His presence day and night, singing praises in His glory. As John Newton once said, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining at this time, we have no less day to sing those praises than when we first began. And all that is possible because Christ has overcome the world. So friends, as we'll be going out, we'll go back into the world, we may experience afflictions. We may experience trials, but let's remember Christ has overcome the world. And let's find peace in Him. Let's find our victory in Him. Yes, Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for Jesus Christ. That as He tells us in your word here, in this world we shall have tribulation, but we should take part, we should rejoice, because Christ has overcome the world. Grant us the courage as we go. You know each one of us. Maybe some of us are experiencing afflictions. Maybe some of us will experience afflictions soon. Lord, help us. Focus our eyes on you. And Lord, if there be anybody in this room who does not know you, we pray, Father, that Holy Spirit will be with us. And by your grace, they will experience the victory and the power of the cross that defeats all our enemies and makes us sing for joy because of the victory.